This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
Our sermon passage today is from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verse 12, to chapter 2, verse 11. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out wisdom by all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied to my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure, enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens.
Your faithfulness endures.
Thank you, Bonnie. On that happy note, let us pray. Our Father, would you open your word for us now? Open our eyes and our hearts and our ears that we might taste your goodness, that we might feel our own inability, that we might understand the brokenness both of ourselves and of this world and the way that sin has distorted and perverted your creation. And let us hear your promise of restoration. Father, meet us now through your word. In Christ's name, amen. This is not a sports analogy. So Tiger Woods won the Masters back in April. Did anybody watch that? Show of hands. Okay, some of you. Okay, good. If you didn't watch it, it doesn't matter. But you should, I want to say go home and do it, but you can do it right now. You can go watch the video of Tiger Woods when that putt goes in to win the Masters. If you don't know who Tiger Woods is, Tiger Woods is one of the greatest golfers ever, but had a string of not good, and then won what is kind of the pinnacle of golf back in April. And when the putt went in to win the Masters, the look on his face was extraordinary, because you could see in his eyes and in his body So much more happened for him when that putt fell than winning a tournament. You could see in his face, his full body contorted to say, this is what I needed. Finally. One article kind of tracks what happened. It says it was his first victory in at America's holy see of golf since 2005. It completed a 14-year Masters drought that carried him from world number one to number 1,199. Through four back surgeries, to a five-year run without a PGA Tour victory, into divorce, public humiliation, a DUI arrest, and a laborious journey through thousands of hours of physical rehabilitation, substance abuse treatment, along with the normal maladies that befall us when we turn 43. For him, making a putt was a lot more than winning a tournament. It was everything. And you can see it on his face. I really do mean it. You can pull up the video right now, or get your neighbor too if you don't have your phone. It is amazing. Like, you can feel for him, this was it. And then the U.S. Open happened. And he made his first cut in 3 years at the U.S. Open, but he shot a 72. For those of you who don't know golf, he did better than anybody in this room is going to do, okay? And he was furious. Because it still didn't do it. You take all of that victory, and 6 weeks later, doing okay and being in 31st place suddenly was dissatisfying. It was infuriating, to use his own words. The story begins in the garden, and ever since the garden, when Eve reached out to take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the story has been the story of the question of whether or not we would look to control the world with our own wisdom. That's why she took it, because she could see that it was good to make one wise. It's either take my own wisdom or submit to God's good command that I will give you life if you don't try and control it yourself. And that story has been playing out every day, every moment, and it is all over the pages of Scripture. And so we turn to Ecclesiastes, a book in the wisdom literature. But different than Proverbs, different than just sayings that we try and use. And Ecclesiastes comes to us to help correct a misuse and a misunderstanding of Proverbs and other wisdom literature. We take a book like Proverbs and we take the great statements that are true and good, and we try and take them and use them to make ourselves wise so that we might control and understand this world, as opposed to submit to the God who gives us wisdom to live in this world. And Ecclesiastes comes to us to say, yeah, you can't do that. The question all throughout it is there any meaning to what's happening? So the writer says, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless. He is running up against time and time again the fact that reality is out of his control. As much wisdom as he has, he cannot maintain this world. He cannot subdue it. And he is left frustrated. This morning, we step into this. We kind of did a little setup last week, and this morning we step into the big question. So the first little thing you see there in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 is the preacher, Kohelet, this person who is doing most of the teaching for the book, tells us what he's doing. He tells us his method, and he says, I used wisdom to try and understand all that happens under the sun, in this sin-marred world. Now, most people associate Kohelet, the writer of the majority of Ecclesiastes, with Solomon. He says, I was king over Israel. And while that really does fit Solomon, wisdom literature, king over Israel, and what we see, what he does kind of fits Solomon, we don't have a guarantee that this is Solomon. He never says, my name is Solomon. But he's at least saying, I, the writer, the wisdom teacher, am going to use the life of Solomon to teach. One way or another, you can use this passage to reflect on the life of Solomon and how he lived. He says, I wholeheartedly used all of the wisdom I had, and I put it to understand what is going on. When he says understand, what he's going after, he's trying to figure out how to control, how to grasp, how to manage life in this sin-marred world. How can I make the decision that will end up where I want it to go? And he tells us what he discovered immediately. It's all vanity. It is all frustrated. No matter what, this life runs into places where I can't grasp it, where I can't make it make sense. Everything I run into is frustrated. It feels vain. It feels empty. The way he says it in verse 15 is beautifully poetic. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. Now, part of what I want you to see in Ecclesiastes is the beauty of what this says and why we need it. Too often, we try and use the church to protect ourselves from the brokenness of the world. We try and raise up our children to think that as long as you are in church, as long as you are following the rules, it is safe and it is sweet and nothing bad will happen. And then they go to college and their freshman year philosophy 101 professor brings up questions and they're like, oh, I never knew about this. They point out realities into the world and suddenly we say, oh, I don't know what to do with that. They point to oppression and social injustice, and suddenly we're left going, well, I guess the Bible doesn't have an answer for that. And the reality is the Bible spoke to that long before Enlightenment philosophers ever thought about questioning it. And when we don't recognize that, when we hide from the difficulty, the mysterious, when we protect our children from those questions and say, well, it's just going to work out for good. Because Paul said, he will turn everything to good. So we just won't even worry about the difficulty in between now and then. What Ecclesiastes does is it speaks in a way that, like I said last week, one of the loudest voices in our culture is just screaming at us. And too often, we as Christians don't care for one another. And when the world asks questions, we just say, I just don't want to know the answer to that. When instead, God has said long ago, ask away. Matter of fact, I'll ask the question for you. Let's wrestle. And so he poses this question, and the verdict comes in that my wisdom cannot grasp, cannot control, cannot manage this life under the sun. No matter how much wisdom I have, again, putting on the mantle of Solomon, the wisest of all time, if I had all the wisdom of Solomon, I could not control this world to make it seem as though it makes sense to me. So what does he do? He seems to turn the opposite direction and say, instead of figuring this out and running into what I run into, what does he say he runs into? More wisdom equals more frustration. More knowledge equals more sorrow. Everywhere I turn, the more I know, the more I know how messed up this is. So maybe instead of running into that, I will run into pleasure. He says, I will test my heart with pleasure in hopes that not... He is not saying, I will numb my senses. I will drown myself with pleasure so I don't face reality. He's saying, maybe if there's so much pain in wisdom, maybe if I go for pleasure, then I will understand how to control this world, how to use wisdom to make life not feel frustrated, and vain. So what does he try? It's a long list, right? Humor. All you have to do is look at the number of suicides within the comedic world to understand that one doesn't work. Wine. Now, a lot of people want to say, well, he's a connoisseur of wine. He's not promoting drunkenness. Just a simple note, we're talking about Solomon, maybe. When it comes to immorality, Solomon was not afraid, right? He's saying, I drink as deeply as I could. Now note, verse 3, verse 9, he says this to make sure you understand. I kept my wisdom. What he's saying is, I wasn't trying to just overindulge and forget everything. I was intentionally using every faculty I had to see that if I use every bit of pleasure that is before me, perhaps there, this world will make sense. Perhaps at the end of the bottle, there it is. So he used wine. He says madness and folly, which is not saying I went insane, but instead he's saying I tried immorality in the wisdom literature. Wisdom is righteousness. Folly is unrighteousness. He says, I tried folly. I tried immorality. I tried doing what is commanded not to do. He says, I built great works. So let's see if I can accomplish something. I built gardens, I built parks, I built houses, I owned HGTV. I figured out ways to water forest with pools of water to make them grow. I had my own vineyards. I had slaves, and they had children, so they became my slaves as well. I had silver and gold. Kings and provinces were under my dominion. Even had singers, which with radios and phones that play music all the time, it doesn't sound that fancy, but imagine back in a day when you couldn't say hit play, right? And you can just call the music you want at any point in time. But not just for entertainment, right? Why did Saul ask for David to come to the court? For mental healing. He says, I had those who could sing my soul to beauty and sweetness. And many concubines. Many, right? 10, 20, 30. How many did Solomon have? 300? It's a lot. Why? Sex. Because he wanted to pursue sexual pleasure to its greatest in hopes that it would make meaning to life. In the end, what's the verdict? Doesn't work. Now, here's the danger spot for us. Nobody in this room has the resources of Solomon, right? None of us have the ability to just say, well, that's not a bad idea. Let me try that, right? And so we think we're a little bit safer. The danger is to think, because I cannot pursue excess the way he is, well, maybe I'm all right, because, you know, it's not like I'm going to go on vacation all the time. I'm not going to build 100 houses. I'm definitely not going to have 300 concubines. But we're more cunning than that. We are more crafty than that. We use our wisdom in much, much more evil ways. See, Solomon was trying to find meaning in all of those little things, and he's figured that if I try them to their fullest, perhaps there will be meaning there. Again, not numbing his mind, seeking purpose in it, and instead, we who have small resources think, well, a little here and a little there is just okay. Perhaps just a little bit of vacation, a little bit of drink, a little bit of sex, a little bit of power, a little bit of accomplishment is okay. Have you ever used the phrase, this makes all that so much worth it? That is your heart screaming to you, I'm trying to suck some meaning out of everything else from this one moment. It's why our hearts, men, it's why our hearts long for Maggie Valley all year long. Because we think, we distort our minds into saying, if my heart gets there, all of this makes sense. And what Solomon says is, in the end, I found myself frustrated. But, verse 10, it did satisfy a little. And that's the danger of idols. Yes, all of those pleasures he seeks, they do kind of feel good, okay? They do. The Bible is never saying, oh, no, they're terrible. No, they actually do have pleasure in them. To accomplish building something beautiful, right? It satisfies a little, but the irony of ironies, in seeking all the pleasure, where does he say he gets pleasure from? Toil. It was my toil that gave me pleasure. My toil for the pleasure is what I found pleasure in. And yet in the end, I still couldn't control. I still couldn't make sense of it. It still wasn't manageable. He says, there was no gain. So why is there no gain? Why does he get no gain from that? It's not because pleasure is bad, right? C.S. Lewis talks about it in Screwtape Letters, where everything's backwards. The demon says that we use pleasure, but we have to remember in using pleasure, it is the enemy's territory. God, it is his. We have tried and tried and tried to create something on our own, but we cannot manufacture what he has. Our best hope, the demon says, is to distort what he created. Pleasure came from God. So he's not saying pleasure terrible, all these things he's talking about terrible. What is happening though? Look at his heart. What was he trying to accomplish? If you look back through verses 4 through 9, what does it sound like in the language of the Bible? What was this character trying to accomplish? He says, I built gardens. Anytime you hear the word garden in the Bible, you got to think of something, right? Not only gardens, but I built these pools by which to water this forest, this garden. If you don't have Genesis 1 and 2 memorized, this is the Garden of Eden, which was watered by four rivers so that it might grow. He's trying to get back there. He says, I built these great works. I had vineyards. I planted what? Fruit trees. He's trying to get back there. He says, I had slaves and children of slaves. He's trying to control, to create. He's trying to be fruitful and multiply and fill. Silver and gold from kingdoms and provinces. He's having dominion. He's having rule. Kingdoms, gold from kingdoms is tribute. It's other kingdoms saying, we honor you. From provinces, taxes. In both, it's saying he ruled, he had dominion, he had power. He was grasping for the garden. He was grasping to get back to where it began. What he's saying is wisdom is not the tool by which we reach out and grab the world and dominate. That is where it went wrong. But true wisdom is not the wisdom in the garden that reaches and grasps, but true wisdom is the wisdom in the garden that does what Philippians 2 says. It did not see godliness as something to be grasped at, but he emptied himself. And there in the garden, true wisdom says, not my will, but thy will be done. And true wisdom shows this upside down, backwards nature of everything that doesn't say, I will grasp and I will control, but I will submit and I will follow and I will die. And it is only by my death that life happens. Instead of grasping for control, he eats deeply of life through death. Now that seems vanity. So you want to ask this question, right? So what do I do, right? Most of you would love to leave here with one thing of what to do, right? Vanity of vanities, I'm going to frustrate you. Charles Spurgeon says when he comes up against the mysteries of God in the Word, he says, I feel as though the Lord himself has set a chair for me there in which to sit and marvel at who he is. So if I can invite you, allow the frustration of this world. Allow your inability to grasp and manage and control to cause you to sit and not try and figure it out, but wonder. To sit and wonder. Let me pray for you. Jesus, would you give us that? Would you loosen our grip so that we can see that you are the one who has control? And would you let us sit in wonder? In Christ's name, amen.